Do you want victory? You can have it in Christ Jesus.
Time once again for Abiding in Christ with Jim Wood.
You have to step back, evaluate the various positions in light of Scripture, and then re-engage with a godly perspective.
Pastor Wood is the founder and executive director of Ware's Valley Ranch, a Christian home and school for kids from crisis situations.
Jesus said, "As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love."
You can contact the program by calling 866-41-ABIDE or by visiting us on the web at pastorwood.org. And now, here's your host, Jim Wood.
If you would please open your Bibles to 2 Corinthians, Paul's letter to the church in Corinth. This is actually the fourth letter that Paul writes to the church in Corinth. He wrote a letter to them that we don't have. It's not in the Bible, but he refers to it in 1 Corinthians chapter 5. He talks about something that he had written to them before. And then, of course, 1 Corinthians that's in our Bible is the second letter that Paul wrote to Corinth. Then in this letter, which is 2 Corinthians, he'll refer to another letter that he had written between 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians. So this letter is the happy conclusion, if you will, of a series of four letters. The previous letter that he refers to here is one that was a very strong rebuke and warning to the church in Corinth. We often think that whatever church we get involved in has problems. I don't care where it is. I don't care who the pastor is. If you have an eye for such things, you will see that not all is well. And some people think the solution to that is, let's go somewhere else. But the problem is, once you get there and get to know that situation, you will discover that it has problems too. And that in fact, it may turn out along the way, you'll discover that you're one of the problems. But Paul writes to the Corinthians, a church that had lots of problems, a church where we saw in 1 Corinthians they had all kinds of divisions, people who claimed to be Christians taking each other to court and suing each other, which is completely forbidden in God's word. But you have churches suing churches. Isn't that pathetic? This has been around a long time. And so Paul's writing to the Corinthians, and as we'll see in this opening passage, we're going to look at chapter 1 through the 11th verse of chapter 2. As we look at it, we'll see that things had not gone exactly the way that the Apostle Paul had hoped that they would. This is God's word. "Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the church of God in Corinth, together with all the saints throughout Achaia. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our troubles, so that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves have received from God. For just as the sufferings of Christ flow over into our lives, so also, through Christ, our comfort overflows. If we are distressed, it is for your comfort and salvation. If we are comforted, it is for your comfort, which produces in you patient endurance of the same sufferings we suffer. And our hope for you is firm, because we know that just as you share in our sufferings, so also you share in our comfort. We do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about the hardships we suffered in the province of Asia. We were under great pressure, far beyond our ability to endure, so that we despaired even of life. Indeed, in our hearts we felt the sentence of death. But this happened that we might not rely on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. He has delivered us from such a deadly peril, and he will deliver us. On him we have set our hope that he will continue to deliver us as you help us by your prayers. Then many will give thanks on our behalf for the gracious favor granted us in answer to the prayers of many. Now, this is our boast. Our conscience testifies that we have conducted ourselves in the world, and especially in our relations with you, in the holiness and sincerity that are from God. We have done so not according to worldly wisdom, but according to God's grace. For we do not write you anything you cannot read or understand. And I hope that as you have understood us in part, you will come to understand fully that you can boast of us just as we will boast of you in the day of the Lord Jesus. Because I was confident of this, I planned to visit you first so that you might benefit twice. I planned to visit you on my way to Macedonia and to come back to you from Macedonia and then to have you send me on my way to Judea. When I planned this, did I do it lightly? Or do I make my plans in a worldly manner so that in the same breath I say, yes, yes, and no, no. But as surely as God is faithful, our message to you is not yes and no. For the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who was preached among you by me and Silas and Timothy, was not yes and no, but in him it has always been yes. For no matter how many promises God has made, they are yes in Christ. And so through him, the Amen is spoken by us to the glory of God. Now it is God who makes both us and you stand firm in Christ. He anointed us, set his seal of ownership on us, and put his Spirit in our hearts as a deposit, guaranteeing what is to come. I call God as my witness that it was in order to spare you that I did not return to Corinth. Not that we lord it over your faith, but we work with you for your joy, because it is by faith you stand firm. So I made up my mind that I would not make another painful visit to you. For if I grieve you, who's left to make me glad but you whom I've grieved? I wrote as I did so that when I came, I should not be distressed by those who ought to make me rejoice. I had confidence in all of you that you would all share my joy. For I wrote you out of great distress and anguish of heart and with many tears, not to grieve you, but to let you know the depth of my love for you. If anyone has caused grief, he's not so much grieved me as he has grieved all of you to some extent, not to put it too severely. The punishment inflicted on him by the majority is sufficient for him. Now instead, you ought to forgive and comfort him so that he will not be overwhelmed by excessive sorrow. I urge you, therefore, to reaffirm your love for him. The reason I wrote you was to see if you would stand the test and be obedient in everything. If you forgive anyone, I also forgive him. And what I have forgiven, if there was anything to forgive, I have forgiven in the sight of Christ for your sake, in order that Satan might not outwit us, for we are not unaware of his schemes. May God add his blessing to this reading from his holy and inspired word. Again, Paul is writing to a group of people whom he knows very well and whom he loves very much. And he's writing to them in the midst of things that they are suffering and in the midst of his own suffering. Paul endured all kinds of hardship and persecution because of his faithfulness to the gospel. For doing the right thing, he suffered. And a lot of times we have the feeling, you know, if somebody's suffering, they must have done the wrong thing. No. Jesus was absolutely sinless, but even before he went to the cross, he endured great hardship, rejection, cursing, slanderous accusations, all manner of things that Jesus endured. When someone was wanting to follow him, he said, look, foxes have holes, birds of the air have nests, Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. Jesus lived a difficult life. And the prosperity gospel preachers, false prophets, who try and say that, you know, if you're a follower of Jesus Christ, you're going to be healthy and you're going to be wealthy and you're just not going to have those kinds of problems anymore. They're a bunch of liars. They're a bunch of liars. They need to get back to seeing what God says in His Word. Jesus said, if you follow me, it involves a cross. Jesus said, the world is not going to like you any more than they liked me. Jesus said, in this world you will have tribulation. But don't be afraid, I've already overcome the world. So when we go through difficulty, we shouldn't try and figure out, oh no, what did I do wrong? We should simply say, Lord, what would you have me do? What do you want to teach me through this? And I want us to see in this passage, it's an important lesson. The Apostle Paul is having to write a letter of explanation saying, I know I told you I was going to come see you. That really was my plan. The reason I didn't do what I planned is because to do so would have ended up bringing great sorrow and grief to you and therefore to me. It would hurt me to be with you, having to rebuke you and correct you. And so I sent you a letter. I sent you a letter dealing with these problems and calling you to repentance. And most of the folks there repented. And so now he's writing a letter of encouragement to them, and he's saying, look, the guy who was a big part of the problem, you've forgiven him. I certainly forgive him in the sight of God. Okay? We don't have to keep dragging our problems with somebody over and over and over indefinitely. It can be resolved. Well, what if the person doesn't repent? We can still forgive, but they will not receive our forgiveness. You don't receive forgiveness without acknowledging that you've done wrong. If you're still saying, you know, I don't see what I did. I don't think I did anything wrong. Well, then you're not going to receive the joy of forgiveness, the peace that comes with it. I'm fond of quoting my pastor when I was a teenager, Calvin Thielman in Montreat. Calvin used to say, remember, God forgives sin. He doesn't forgive excuses. That doesn't mean that he'll hold your excuses against you. It means in order to receive forgiveness, you've got to confess your sins. You've got to acknowledge your fault. Paul is writing to the Corinthians, having rebuked them, having dealt with them, and having gotten a good report that they received that. Now he's writing to them to encourage them, and he's still planning on going to see them, but things do not always work out the way we plan, even when we're seeking to do God's will, even if we were an apostle like Paul. How many of you have ever had a plan and it was just so clear and so real, you knew how it was going to be, this is what we're going to do, and then it went, and it's like, well, what happened? Well, it's a reminder to us that we are not God. We are not God. We're God's servants. Well, did God change his mind? No, but he sure changed ours. God is the one who is working all things together for the good. And Paul writes to these folks in the midst of suffering, and he says, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our troubles so that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves have received. Over and over, comfort, 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 comforted, comfort, comfort. We don't need to be comforted if we never go through any hard times. But we all go through hard times. And it's an opportunity for us to experience the nearness of God and the love of God and the mercy of God in the midst of our pain. It's not that our pain isn't real. It's not that our pain isn't severe. It's that in the midst of it, we're not alone. And one of the things that I have clung to in the midst of hard times is the fact that God says all of these difficulties, all of these trials, all of this pain is temporary. If you are in Christ Jesus, whatever you suffer in this life is going to come to an end, and every tear is going to be wiped away, and we're going to be with the Lord forever. Now, if you are not in Christ, and you die not having repented, I have a very different message. And that is, the sufferings in this life cannot compare to an eternity under the wrath of God. Hell is real. Those who have gone on to heaven would tell you right now, trust Jesus. Trust in Him, whatever you're going through, however deep the pain, trust the Lord. And those who died and went into a Christless eternity, those who are consigned to eternal torment, they would say, trust Jesus. You remember Jesus told the story about the guy who called out to Abraham from Hades, and he said, please send Lazarus to get me some water. Abraham said, not possible. And he said, well, then send him to warn my brothers. I don't want them to end up like me. And Abraham said, even if somebody rose from the dead, they wouldn't believe. And you see, Jesus did rise from the dead. The question is, do you believe? Do you believe? So Paul tells us that in the midst of suffering, we have great comfort. And the purpose of that is that we might share with others the comfort that God has given us. And he says in verse 8 of chapter 1, we do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about the hardships we suffered in the province of Asia. We were under great pressure, far beyond our ability to endure. We couldn't deal with this in our own strength. So that we despaired even of life. Paul says, we thought we were going to die, literally. And he says, indeed, in our hearts, we felt the sentence of death. That's how bad it was. That's how real it was. But this happened that we might not rely on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. He has delivered us from such a deadly peril, and he will deliver us. Now, when Paul says God who raises the dead, is he saying that even if you get killed, you're going to come right back? No. He's saying, I live my life based on the fact that Jesus rose from the dead, and one day those who are in Christ will be raised to eternal life with him. The resurrection of the body was an essential doctrine in Paul's theology, and therefore in God's word to us. But he's not saying, I mean, if Paul was saying, Christians, as soon as they die, they come right back, Paul would still be here delivering this message instead of me. But that's not what he's saying. What he's saying is we do not have to fear death. We still grieve and mourn when a loved one dies. But we don't have to fear death because we know that's not the end. And those who've gone on before us, those who are in Christ, we're going to see them again. And it's going to be better than it ever was here. So Paul says, I want you to know about our troubles. He says it's important for us to share honestly with those we care about so that we can encourage and comfort one another. This happened that we might not rely on ourselves but on God. That's the purpose in the midst of our suffering. On Him we have set our hope that He will continue to deliver us as you help us with your prayers. He'll do this and we'll give thanks in answer to the prayers of many. And then he begins to describe again this business about having his plans change. And he says, I want you to know that even though we said we were coming, and that was our plan, it was absolutely sincere, and then we weren't able to do it, but it was for good reasons, and it was out of love that we did what we did. In our house, learning from the command in the book of James, we relentlessly say, God willing, God willing, God willing, God willing. Because James tells us, don't say, tomorrow we're going to go and do this. Say, well, God willing, tomorrow we will go and do this. It's as God wills. Folks, we don't know what tomorrow holds. We don't know what today holds. Everything can change in an instant. But what we do know is that God knows and that we can trust in him even when things do not go the way that we would plan them. So, he says, but I want you to know that the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who was preached among you, was not yes and no, but in him it has always been yes. No matter how many promises God has made, they are yes in Christ Jesus. And so through him, the amen. You and I can have confidence in Jesus Christ that whatever happens with our circumstances, he does not change. And everything God has promised, he has accomplished in Jesus Christ. Now it is God who makes both us and you stand firm, verse 21. Stand firm in Christ. He anointed us, set his seal of ownership on us, and put his spirit in our hearts as a deposit, guaranteeing what is to come. Do you hear that, Christian? God has anointed you. That's why we are called Christians. We are not just followers of the Christ, but we share in the anointing. He's put his spirit in our hearts, having sealed us as his own. He said, these are mine. If you are a Christian, you belong to God. And God declares it. And he puts his spirit in our hearts as a deposit, guaranteeing what is to come. And so, again, he explains that his reason for not coming when they were expecting him and when he had expected to go was out of kindness for them. And right at the end of the passage in chapter 2, verse 11, he says, what I have forgiven, if there was anything to forgive, I have forgiven in the sight of Christ for your sake, in order that Satan might not outwit us, for we are not unaware of his schemes. In the midst of our suffering, we need to recognize that part of the dynamic is spiritual warfare. We have a very real enemy, and he is up to bad stuff. Well, so are we saying that when bad things happen, it's because the devil did it? What we're saying is that evil is real, the adversary is supernatural, but God is in control. In the midst of our spiritual warfare, we are told in Ephesians 6 to put on the full armor of God so that we can stand against the enemy. We're told, submit yourselves to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. If you leave off the part about submitting yourself to God, you're going to get clobbered. But if you are yielded to the Lord, then even death cannot harm you. Doesn't mean you won't die. It means death itself cannot harm you. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord.
You've been listening to Abiding in Christ. If you have questions that you'd like for us to tackle on the program or comments you want to make, I want to invite all of you to contact us at 866-41-ABIDE. That's our toll-free number, 866-41-ABIDE. Or contact us on the web at pastorwood.com. pastorwood.org. That's pastorwood.org.